Father, thank you so much for this time and for a time to look at what a real man is. We pray, God, that you would help us to understand what your word has to say. We also would pray, Father, that you would open our eyes and our hearts, not to understand new information, but to understand a new direction for our lives. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who makes it all possible. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to share with you a story that probably most of you have heard already. And this time I'd like to share it as it is a true story, the way it should have been told the first time I told it. And it's a story involving some American soldiers during the Korean War. And what they decided to do during the Korean War is they got together and they had a little house together with a bunch of other soldiers, and they hired a little Korean boy to kind of do all their work for them. And as they got together, this guy had such an incredible attitude concerning ministry to them that they played practical joke on him one after another. And what they did is, as he kind of walked through his normal chores, they would do some sort of stunt or prank. And so what they did is that they would put some grease on the stove knobs, and he'd try and turn the stove on, and of course he couldn't do that, and he'd get grease all over his hands, and they'd laugh, and he would just smile and go right along, and like it was no big deal. And then they used to even balance water buckets on the door so that when he would come in, the water bucket would fall on him and get all wet. And he would just kind of drench off and change his clothes and smile and laugh and just go through the day. And it would be no big deal to him. And they just were incredibly impressed by his attitude. And they also even nailed his shoes to the floor one night. And so he woke up in the morning and tried to put his shoes on. Of course, they were nailed to the floor, and he slowly and carefully pulled the nails out and put his shoes on and began to just go out throughout the day. It was no big deal. Finally, because his attitude was so good that they felt really convicted and really bad, and so they decided, hey, we're going to turn over a new leaf, or we're going to try things all new. And he says, well, what do you mean by that? He says, well, we're not going to put the grease on the stove knobs anymore. He says, no more grease on stove knobs? No. He said, we're not going to... He says, wait, are you going to put the buckets on the door? And they said, no, we're not going to do that. And they said, and we're not even going to nail your shoes to the floor. And he was just totally impressed by that. So his response to them was, well, okay, I won't spit in your soup anymore. Now, the reason I share that with you is not because I like gross things, but because it illustrates the fact that your life will have an impact on other people that you're around. I mean, it's obvious that your life, whether positive or negative, are going to affect the people who are around you. And may I suggest that as far as God is concerned, that it's His desire for you men to examine what kind of example you are to the people who are around you. I mean, really, guys, ask yourself a question. Put yourself on the firing line. Put yourself on a court where we all have to evaluate you, and then figure out what the judgment would be. As we examine your life, what kind of example and model are you for other people? I mean, when you live your life in your home or at your work or in your classroom or in your leisure, do you show the way by the example, the Christ-like example of good deeds and a life of influence? Or do people look at you and say, oh, just another Christian, you know, just another guy who's claiming to be a Christian, but it really doesn't make a whole lot of difference and you're really not much of an example? I mean, when they look at your life and they evaluate you and they evaluate your fruit, the fruit of your life or the good deeds of your life, do they see complacency or competitiveness? Do they see practicing what you preach? Do they see demonstrations before you demand of other people? And do they see you living out before you lay down the law? I mean, those are good questions. How would the jury of your life respond? The people who know you best, would they see you as a model, as an example, or would they see you as just another Christian? When people talk about you or evaluate you, Do they think of you as someone who's selfish, complacent, comfortable, and uncaring? Or someone who really lives a life of good deeds? Do you really love, and that's just the question, do you love biblically? Do you love with action? Or do you love humanistically, which is just a love of words, a love of fanciful ideas? If not, if you're not one who sets the pace and is the first to serve, the first to give, and the first to think about the needs of others in a situation, I really believe that you're not what God wants you to be. And how do I know that? Because of what the Bible says. And open your Bibles to Titus 2:7. Titus 2:7. And you'll see what I mean. In Titus chapter 2, verses 6 through 8, which is really what we're studying and have studied for the last 5 weeks, really, as 4 weeks of introduction and then 1 week last week talking about sensibility, you see the essential qualities of a young man. And it starts in verse 6 as he urges the young men to begin to manifest these qualities in their life. And he says this, "Likewise, urge the young men to be sensible in all things. And then show yourself to be an example of good deeds, with purity in doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, in order that the opponent may be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us." And in our series, we had 4 Sundays of just introduction. And then last week, we talked about one of the key qualities of a man is that he is to be mentally sensible. His life and his mind is to be oriented towards sensibility. And we talked about all the ramifications of that. And then next week, and then for the 3 following weeks, we'll be talking about that theologically he's to be pure in doctrine. Socially, he's to be dignified. And verbally, he's to be sound in speech. But today, I'd like to really look at what it says in the very beginning of verse 7. And if you'll look there, you'll see that he says to show yourself an example of good deeds. Or visually, men, as people observe you, as people watch your life, as people, in a sense, just watch you go through the normal motions, not just at church, not just at home, not just at school, but every time in every place, visually, a characteristic that is to leak from the internal person to the external behavior is to be that you're to be an example of good deeds. Now, the interesting thing about this is that I really believe that this is something that is not an option as far as a Christian is concerned. In fact, it's absolutely essential. And what I want you to do, just for about 2 minutes, is I want you to discuss with the people around you and find out and see if you can determine why a manifestation of good deeds or a lifestyle of good deeds is to be something that is not an option for the Christian, but is absolutely essential. Can you discover the reasons why it is essential? And do that in 2 minutes. Ready? Go. Okay, that's almost 2 minutes. I know it goes by fast, but let's have some people share. Why are the manifestation of good deeds to be something that the Christian must do? Anybody? Anybody? Yes.
Because when he saves you on the good deeds, it says in Ephesians 2:10, and that's the process of salvation, that our life would be sanctified, and that as we continue in our life, it's a process of sanctification. And
great.
If that's true, then we'll have good deeds.
Good. Good, Scott. Thanks. Anybody else? Yes. Outstanding. Good. We're to be like Christ, and He was one who manifested those things. Great. Yes?
Because the action speaks louder than the word.
Thank you, our brothers from the Caribbean. Okay, anyone else? Yes?
In 1 John 2:29, I need to be an example of a good deed because I'm born of Him.
Good. Outstanding. Those are great reasons. I came up with 4 really quick ones, and I just want to survey these in our first point, why it is essential that the men of this body and the men of the church and the men of the word are men who manifest an example of good deeds. Number one is that it's manifesting true faith. And this is what we've already talked about. James talks about that, right? Faith without works is? It's dead, which means it's no faith. Now understand this, men and women, this is both for the men and women, that there is no in-between. There is no lukewarm Christians. I just want you to know that. I mean, the Bible does not support the fact that there are lukewarm Christians. The Bible does not support the fact that there are carnal Christians in the sense of their carnality. You either is or you ain't. And a Christian who truly has true faith is one who manifests good works. If you don't manifest good works, you are manifesting the lifestyle that is not of God. Simple. Which means that there is a great possibility that if the pattern of your life is not one that manifests good deeds, you ain't in the kingdom. And I say that not to put you down, but to help you assist in evaluating your own life, because your life must manifest consistent fruit. If it doesn't manifest consistent fruit, then you're maybe not His child. And we really need to make sure that we understand that. Yes, there are seasons of disobedience, but if you're truly His child, He spanks you, does He not? Because He loves you and puts you back on the track. Where are you? It's a manifestation of true faith. And if good deeds are not a part of that, then maybe you're not a part of His kingdom. The second reason is that that's what you're saved for. And that's what Scott was saying about Ephesians 2:10, that God has saved us so that we might be walking in good deeds that He has prepared before the foundation of the world. Now, understand this, Christian, when God in His sovereignty in ancient time or even before time existed and called you to be His own child, He called you in such a way as to say, I have called you so and so, so that you will do these things. He has called you to manifest a lifestyle of good deeds, and He's already picked them out in a certain sense for you to do. Which is an incredible thought. You know, then I ask the question, is it possible for someone then not to do what God has prepared them to do? That's an interesting question. I don't know if I can answer it. But the problem and the issue is that God has said, I have prepared good works for you. Are you walking in them? Because if you're not and you're claiming to be a Christian, then there's a real problem. There's a real problem. Another reason why this is so essential is because good deeds is what we are judged by. If I read my Bible correctly, 2 Corinthians 5:10 talks about that we must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. We must appear so that all of our deeds, whether good or bad, are evaluated by Jesus Christ. Christian, yes, there is no condemnation for you, but you will stand, each one of you, individually before Jesus Christ, and He will watch your life in a sense and evaluate your deeds, whether they were good or bad. And you will be judged by them, and you will be rewarded for those deeds that were done in the power of the Spirit and for His glory, and those things that were not done will be burned up and removed from eternity. And it will have no, in a sense, difference in all of eternity. The other thing that really surprises me also as I read my Bible, as I turn to Revelation chapter 20, I find out that non-Christians, when they stand before Jesus Christ to be evaluated in their life, all the books are opened, and it says in Revelation 20 that they are judged according to their deeds, which is very interesting. Which lets me know that it is not that non-Christians cannot do good deeds, is that their good deeds are not acceptable to God. Because they're not done for His glory, and they're not done under the power of the Spirit. And so therefore, they are not worthy to be judged by. And then, of course, if they're not found in the Lamb's Book of Life, then they're cast into eternal punishment forever. Which is very interesting, because what it says is the fourth reason why good deeds are so essential is because the reason why we do them is what makes them important. It's not so much what you do, it's why you do it and under whose influence and whose power that you do it. Good deeds are absolutely essential because the reason why we do them is to bring Him glory. The reason why we do them is to bring Him praise. The reason why we do them is so that we honor Him, because we do it for His glory and in the power of the Spirit under His influence. And that makes them acceptable to Him, which is really interesting, because in Acts chapter 4 and 5, those of you going to Bible study already realize this and know this. But Barnabas, at the end of chapter 4, sold some land and gave it to the apostles as a gift and gave it with right motives. The very next chapter, Ananias and Sapphira also sold some land and gave the money to the apostles, but they held some back, but they told the apostles that they gave it all. Which meant, yeah, it was a good deed that they did, but they did it for the wrong motive, because they wanted attention. They wanted people to look at them with esteem. They wanted some false motive. And what did God do? He killed them. Because He was concerned about the purity of the church, especially at the foundation of the church. And so He just removed them and said, you're coming home. Bye. And that was it. They fell dead. Both him and his wife both lied. And because their motives were wrong, God removed them. Well, interesting about that is good deeds are essential because they're an evidence of true faith. It's what we are saved for and what we are judged by. But they also have to be done by the right reasons. They have to be done for the right reasons. I realize then that not only are the good deeds essential, an essential habit, but according to Titus 2:7, they are to be emphatically lived out. Point number two, they are to be emphatically lived out. It's emphatic that we live a life of good deeds. And what I'd like to do is kind of pick this verse apart to really begin to show you all of what Paul intended to say to Titus and as well to us today, and to understand what he's saying to us young men. First of all, I want you to realize this. When he says to show yourself an example of good deeds in Titus 2:7, in the original Greek, the sentence is written like this. It's like this. He says, yourself showing good deeds. yourself be an example of good deeds. The whole point is saying that as he addresses Titus now, he's kind of pointing his finger. It's emphatic. And so he's just kind of calling him out, saying, you be sure that you're an example of good deeds. The other thing that's really interesting is when he says the word showing, it's a present participle, which means a continuous manifestation of good deeds. It's something that always happens. When no one's around, it still happens, guys. When no one's watching, it's still a part of your lifestyle. Because that's what a godly man is. And that's what a godly man does. But really what's interesting about this is that the word has two emphases. The word showing, just that word, that one singular word in the text, has two emphases. The first one is to mean to cause, to provide, to bring or grant or furnish and supply. It's the same word that's used in Acts 16:16 when the slave girl having a spirit of divination met us. It says that who was bringing her master's profit. The word they're bringing is the same word that's used in Titus chapter 2, verse 7, to mean to supply and to provide. The word showing is used here as bringing, but the whole thought is the idea that to be a shower is to be someone who is a selfless well of resource. Someone who shows themselves an example of good deeds is someone who is a selfless well of resource. The second emphasis of the word is also equally interesting. It means to turn your mind or to pay attention, to be concerned about or to occupy yourselves with. And it's the exact same word that Paul used in 1 Timothy 4:1-4 that we're studying in first service. Not to pay attention to myths. In other words, the opposite of what we would be as far as showing is the exact opposite of what Timothy is being exhorted to do. Timothy's being exhorted, don't pay attention to myths. And in Titus, we're encouraged to pay attention to good deeds, to have that be a part of our lifestyle, to give it our attention and our focus. It's much like the relationship of my wife to our son. I mean, when we go away to a trip or we travel somewhere and we leave Matthew somewhere like we did yesterday for a day, we're preoccupied with him. I mean, Jean is never really away from Matt. I mean, she's never really separated from him, because even when she's separated, she's preoccupied with how he's doing. Is he well? Is he all right? But even more than that, even when she is with him, she's still preoccupied with him. I'll come home and she'll give me a whole rundown about his learning, his growth, new words that he says, new things that he's done, places where he's wiped himself out or ruined something in the house. It's all this preoccupation with Matthew. And that's exactly what he's exhorting Titus and all the young men to be preoccupied with the whole idea of being a good deed doer. My question to you men, is that what you are? Are you preoccupied with who you can do a good deed to or when you can manifest your next good deed? Because that's what he's exhorting us to. It's not simply just something that I do, but it's something that I'm preoccupied with. And really what you're to show yourself in this verse is really a cross between Santa Claus, which is that selfless well of resource, and a godly mother, a preoccupation with it. What that means in the context is that we're to have a life that's characterized by continual manifestation and preoccupation with unlimited good deeds. Now, that's pretty heavy, but that's exactly what he says. You're to be the Santa mommy concerning good deeds. That's to be your focus, your intention, your manifestation of your lifestyle. And you're saying, that's too high. No, that isn't. That's normal Christianity, men. That's normal Christianity. And if you're not living that, it's not that you're some sort of not a super saint and you're just an okay saint. You're just not living the normal pattern of what Christians are to do. I mean, all throughout history, if you look at church history, the number one thing that the pagans said about the Christian is, oh, how these Christians love each other. And that wasn't because they went up to each other and go, I love you, you love me. I mean, it wasn't anything like that. It was the manifestation of good deeds. It was action. It was behavior. Something that I think that we've really slipped from. And that whole idea is found in the word showing. Take a look at the next word. Example. Example. It's the Greek word tupos, which we get the English word type from. To be a type or example or a model. And the word was used in the first century often of a die, an image that was kind of carved out of a rock or a stone in such a way that when you pressed it on something, it made an impression. And that's what he's saying. I want you to be an impression as far as good deeds are concerned. And the word really has reference to being a standard, a pattern, and an example. Just like Paul in Philippians 3:17 says, "Brethren, join in following my example." That's not the word. "And observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us." We're to be a pattern that others can follow. Stop. Think. Men, are you a pattern that people want to follow? Are you someone who others want to be like? I was over at Ray and Connie Blackwell's about 2 weeks ago, and we were over there having a good time, just kind of having dinner and some fellowship. Anyway, we ate dinner, and we were over there with another single guy who was with us that night. We ate dinner and had a really relaxing time. And Ray and I, as the kings of the home, went over and sat in our big lazy boy chairs. There was two of them in the living room. We just kind of sat there and kind of vegged out and were comfortable, you know, and all the wives are running around taking care of Matt and RJ who want to kill each other and all kinds of stuff. And it's a little bit chaotic. And so things are going on. But Ray and I are just kind of sitting there vegging out, you know, just kind of being zones. And all of a sudden, the single guy who's there with us goes and washes the dishes. My first thought was, "You creep, what are you doing? Make us look bad." No, that's not really my first thought. My first thought was, I wish I would have done that. I wish I would have done that. And what he was to us was an example. He was a model. He was a pattern that set the pace for us, fat cat old men, who weren't doing what they were supposed to do. The word means someone who's a pattern, an example, that when you do something, others wish to follow because you're so given to good deeds. But it means even more than that. The word means an example, not just as someone in a pattern or a standard or a type to follow, but it also means a mark or an imprint. It means a mark or an imprint. And the usage is found in John 20:25, where Thomas is labeled as being a doubter. And it says this of Thomas, or Thomas says this. He says, "Unless I see his hands, the imprint," that's the word type, that's the word example that's found in Titus 2:7, "of the nails, and put my finger into the place," that's the exact same word, type, "into the place of the nails and put my hands into his side, I will not believe." In other words, to be a type means that you make an impression. It means that you leave a mark that remains in someone's life. And a lot of good deeds have left a mark on my life. And I'm sure you can think about people who have done things in your life that have left a true mark. I can think about a time when in my own life I wouldn't have purchased a lens for my camera. And yet I really wanted it, but I would never have purchased it myself because it was so expensive. And the junior high staff, as I was leaving the junior high and coming to be the college ministry, they got together and they bought me that lens. And it was such an appropriate gift and such an appropriate time. And it really communicated, I think, what they wanted to communicate, that it left a mark on my life. When I look at that, I remember what that meant. It was a significant gift. I remember times when I wanted to quit the ministry and my secretary, now my wife, used to say, "Why don't you go out with me and we'll have an ice cream cone?" And it was just right at the right moment, right at the right time, right when I was ready to strangle somebody in love. And she would go, "Let's go out and go to Baskin and Robbins and just sit by the curb and just kind of be refreshed by creation." And we did that. And that left an impression on me. Such a big impression, I married her. But I remember one thing that really made the very first impression on me of what a Christian was. I was in high school. I was a BMOC. And after I did this thing, I was an SMOC, a stupid man on campus. But I got really cocky and I was a non-Christian. But I stuffed the ballot box so that the person who in this particular election I wanted to win would win. You know, that's the way we do it in high school. And interesting enough, a secretary who was sitting in an office nearby saw me do it. And so she told the activities director, who was my immediate superior since I was on student government, and he wanted to impeach me. I mean, he wanted to expel me for months. He was so mad that he was talking, he was cussing, he was swearing. He wanted to wring my neck. And this girl, a Christian girl, the ASB president, at that particular time, whose name was Agnes, pleaded for me, wept for me, pleaded my case, begged him not to do it, because it was just a stupid one-time thing, which is exactly what it was. And I saw and watched her plead my case as an advocate and knew that she was a believer, and it made it a very significant impression upon my life about what a Christian was all about. She pleaded my case. She made an impression. She marked me for Jesus Christ. You know what that word means for us men? That means that you're supposed to be what you've always wanted to be. Zorro. Instead of leaving a Z everywhere you go, you just leave a good deed everywhere you go. And you make a lasting impression and a selfish, gracious, and kind deed. You're to be the Zorro Santa Mommy. And just kind of put that whole thing together. You see, every word in this sentence in Titus 2:7 is kind of exploding with the whole idea that you're to be a model, an example, a type, and it's to be such a part of your lifestyle that people are confronted with who Jesus is. What's even incredible is the words good and deed also tell the same story. The word good means that which is suitable and useful. It's not an empty promise. It's something that is action, that is beautiful and good and noble and praiseworthy. And the word deed is really should be translated in the text good work or good task or good employment. You know what that means? Christian men, that is your not your 8-to-5 job, but manifesting good deeds is your 24-hour-a-day job. You're to be the Zorro Santa Mommy job. I mean, that's what it is. Those are the pictures that you're to leave with people. It's not just for the Christian or exclusively for the church or when others are watching, but an inner attitude that leaks out in outward behavior. Every chance it gets, every opportunity you can do it for God's glory and in the power of the Spirit. It doesn't even matter what it is, as long as it's for His glory and in the power of the Spirit. It's to be a total part of your life. You know, before we move on, we need to understand something. I don't want ever the time that we gather together as a college ministry not to have this be not practical. So I want you to take just a moment, and I want kind of some different sections of the room to figure out what would be some really creative good deeds to manifest in different areas that collegians are exposed in. Okay, and I'm going to give you a couple minutes to come up with your top 10. And so I want you to do that. In the bleacher section, I want you to come up with 10 really hot good deeds that you could manifest at work. And in this section right here, in this section right here, I want you to come up with 10 really hot creative good deeds that you could manifest at home. And in this section right here, I want you to come up with 10 really super hot deeds that you could manifest at school. And over here, I want you to manifest and show us some super creative good deeds that you could manifest in your social life. Okay? And you only got 2 minutes to do it, and you don't have to work as an entire section, but just to discuss this with each other, ready, go. 2 minutes. Okay, let's see if we have some people that can share. Let's start with the bleacher section and just tell us what you've got. Okay? Doug, are you the spokesman for the bleacher section? Well, can someone share? Thank you, Rod.
Go to work early or be on time. Have patience. And real practical one is somebody forgets their lunch, you have to share your food. Help others with their job. Have a good attitude. And appreciate and be thoughtful of your boss and your job. Do things without being asked. Be diligent and a hard worker. And sometimes if your boss asks you to work through a break, don't
complain.
Good.
Great. Good. What about, I think we're at home here. Anybody have some just random ideas? Yes.
How about cleaning up after someone who isn't your responsibility to clean up after?
Clean up after someone who isn't your responsibility? Yes.
Encourage your parents.
Encourage your parents. That's novel. Yes.
Take accurate messages.
Take accurate messages. We've struck a nerve. Yes.
Babysit.
Yes.
Keeping them informed.
Yes.
Flowers to mom.
Yes.
Help your neighbors.
Yes.
Bible study in the home.
Bible study in the home? Someone else. Yes.
Respond in love to a cranky person.
Respond in love to a cranky person. What if it's you? No. Janet.
What about a double date with mom and dad?
Double date with mom and dad? Wait. Who buys? Dad. Okay. Yeah, that's what I thought. Okay. I like that idea. That's good. What else? Yes. Okay, do it yourself. Good.
Wax mom's car.
Wash and wax mom's car. Okay, yes.
Write them a note expressing your love for them and raising you up.
Write them a note expressing your love for raising you up. Good. Dave?
Folding someone else's laundry.
Someone else in the back? Someone hasn't shared. Okay, what about over here? What about over here? Yes.
We came up with 10 right here.
Okay, give us a few.
For instance, do your own homework. Offer to tutor someone who needs help. Put an apple on teacher's desk.
They'll look for razor blades.
type papers for other people. Before finals, help your friends relax by getting them ice cream or something.
Okay, let's move on to someone else. Those are really good. Yes.
Help someone up through and walk it. Handicapped person, reach out to teachers.
Great. Yes.
Guys,
go ahead.
Buy a book for them and can't afford it.
Okay, yes.
Fix dinner for someone who has to eat dorm food all the time.
Fix dinner for someone who has to eat dorm food. Yes. Okay, extra papers and test forms. Gunther.
Give up your parking space.
We're talking agape, huh? Man, yes.
Pick up your trash after you go to lunch.
Yes.
Give someone a ride home.
How about social life? Yes.
Meet a financial need sacrificially. Call people and ask how they really are. Pray for people. Be aware of spiritual needs such as encouragement. Fix and repair things for people. And carry extras in your car such as oil and hangers.
Kelly.
Remember names.
Remember names. Ouch. Yes. A faithful secret servant ministry where you just give to people without them knowing continually. Yeah. John. What's that?
Listen.
Good. Anyone else?
Send encouraging notes.
Hey, let's wrap this up, okay, and put this all in perspective. First of all, I think we need to understand that not only is it essential and it's an emphasis and emphatic, but it's also evident. It's evident. If you are truly a good deed doer, it's going to be evident. And basically in three areas, and let me summarize this, all right? The first area is in the man's command. The first area is in the man's command. And what that basically means is that in the area of his leadership, if he is truly a good deed doer, it's going to manifest himself in his leadership. 1 Peter 5:3 is an exhortation to the elders of the church, and it says that they are to shepherd the flock, not as lording over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples, proving to be a pattern, proving to be a type to the flock. As leaders, all men, by the way, are leaders in some way. We are to be examples. You see, there are two ways to basically lead sheep, men and women. One of them is to lead them, and the other one is to drive them. And if you really understand the Mideastern culture, the only person that leads them is the shepherd, and the only person that drives sheep is the butcher. Is the butcher. And my question to you is, true biblical leadership, if it does not, in a sense, lead by biblical example and by the type and by the pattern, no matter who you're leading, men, it's going to be that you're going to drive people, you're going to force them, you're going to manipulate them and do the role of a butcher. Because it must be done as an example of good deeds, by a lifestyle that people can follow. For the man to command, he must be an example of good deeds. I mean, the woman is expected to be kind. Isn't that correct? As we went through those qualities. And that kindness is to manifest itself in those type of good deeds. By the way, men, your wife, your future wife, will only measure up to that quality if it's only manifested in your life. In other words, if you don't show it forth in your life and your behavior, it's not going to be something that she's going to be encouraged to do. It's something that you set the pace with. It's something that she's going to look to you as a model and example. And it's to be manifested in the area of good deeds. Also, the question to you men, and I don't know if you think about this, I really feel that you should, is that what about you as a future father? As a future father, your children will never be what you want them to be unless you lead them by example. Unless you show them by your pace. I mean, we future dads need to live every aspect of our lives as an example that can be followed. Now, understand this, guys, and let this impress upon you. 75% of all behavior that is learned from children is learned not from what parents say, not from what they lecture, not from what they nag. I mean, you are a testimony of that, but from what they do and how they live. And your example is crucial to be the kind of dad that God wants you to be. Secondly, good deeds, if they're lived out in a life, will evidence your credibility. Your credibility. Just like the widow in 1 Timothy 5:10 was to have a reputation of good deeds, young men are to have a reputation of good deeds as well. It should be something that they are known for. And then all of a sudden their life takes on great credibility. That they have a good reputation because they manifest a lifestyle of good deeds. I mean, we've discovered already that he, the man, is to be a Christian Zorro, a spiritual dye, leaving his mark on others by selfless expression of love. And I really want you to understand something. In Mark chapter 14, verses 6 through 9, Mary demonstrates something incredible that leaves an incredible impression. This is what she does. She pours this 300 days wages worth of perfume on Jesus' head. And all the disciples are all put out of shape because of this incredible waste of money that could have been to the poor. And this is Jesus' response. He said, "Let her alone. Why do you bother her? She has done a good deed to me." And then if you skip down two verses, listen to what he says about it. He says, "And truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, that also which this woman has done shall be spoken of in memory of her." You see what a good deed will do as far as your reputation and testimony for Jesus Christ? Do you see the importance of doing those things for people, for their benefit, so that Christ is glorified? A good deed is a fragrant memory and a lasting impression for the cause of Christ. And the question I have for you men, is that what you are known for? And if you aren't known for that, then what are you known for? What is your reputation? God wants it to be someone who is an example of good deeds. Number three, a life given to good deeds also gives you clout with the unsaved. Clout with the unsaved. God's design in having you do good to all men is so that you will glorify God. I mean, 1 Peter 2:12 says this, "Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may on account of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God." Glorify God. You see, another reason for doing good deeds is that God might be glorified. How? By displaying selfless, sacrificial, continuous, sensitive, appropriate deeds. You display His loving and merciful and gentle and gracious character. You show people who He really is. You show Him, others, what He, God, is really like. And that's what God has called you to. Well, let me wrap this up by saying three things. Three things. And then we're done, very briefly. Good deeds are employed in a person's life. And how are they employed? Well, it starts by your life. You know, when Paul wrote Titus, he wrote Titus the example, not Titus the exhorter. When Titus was addressed in the book of Titus, Paul's focus was not what Titus said, but what Titus did. He's an exhorter. He's an exhorter, yes, but an example first. I mean, if you look at Titus chapter 2, verse 7, he says, "Show yourself an example of good deeds." And then the very next thing that follows is what? "Then be pure in doctrine." He says, be an example first and then be a pure teacher. Be one who's committed to the word. It's the example that comes first and then the teaching. That means for you men, stop seeking to be a teacher when you're not an example. Number two, good deeds are employed in our life by starting with little. William Blake has said that great occasions for serving God seldom come, but little ones surround us daily. Don't wait for the great tasks. Start with the little ones and do them greatly. For you men, stop seeking the upfront glory positions. Stop seeking the place where you're going to get all the esteem that you think you need or deserve. Instead, do the little things and do the small things in a great way. And do them with faithfulness and diligence. And number three, employing good deeds starts with the lowly. Jesus is the ultimate example, right? What did he do to the disciples? He washed their feet. He did the dirty job. He did the bottom line thing. And as a man desiring to do great things in the future, start now by doing the unknown thing in a faithful way. The unseen thing, the no response job, and the unappreciated ministry in a faithful way. Why? Not to get ahead, because you know that whatever God gives you to do is an incredible privilege. And do it as a great thankfulness, an expression to Him as one who deserves all glory. Well, I hope and pray that as you examine your life, that you'll understand that as a true man, you'll manifest good deeds. And by the way, men, some of you have looked at yourself in the face of the mirror of the Word of God. And you are now faced with an incredible dilemma. Hey, don't put things away. Just listen for a second. You will either leave this place a true worshiper by someone who then begins to put into practice exactly what the Word of God said, or you will leave here doing the most incredible thing that the Bible condemns over and over again by hearing the Word and walking away and not doing it and forgetting who you really are, which is really a manifestation of the unsaved. Man, if you're truly of Him, then show it by your walk with Him that manifests good deeds. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning, and I pray, God, that you would help us to understand what our lives are to be like. We're not to be complacent. We're not to be cool. We're not to be hang back. We're not to be ones who are trying to look good all the time. We're to be ones who are the servants, the slaves, the third row galley slaves, the one who wish to serve other people and manifest that by kind and appropriate deeds. Help us to put into practice in a very practical way with our home, with our school, and Father, with even our social life. God, we would pray that you would begin to show yourself and that we might demonstrate your character by a lifestyle of good deeds. Because we know, Father, that that's what Christians do. Help us to live up to normal Christianity. Not the exceptional, not the super spiritual, but what you expect from us. Father, not because we're under law, but because we love you and we know what you've done for us. And as a result of that, out of thanksgiving, we want to be all that you want us to be. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.